9 as we continue in this passage that we've been concentrating on the last few weeks, and we will continue to do so into next Sunday as well. We've been thinking of that very well-known verse in chapter 9, verse 6, where 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, it was prophesied by Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This one that would come, who would have these titles, would be in the end the King, the eternal King, the one who would sit on the throne of David forever, and he would rule his kingdom. We're this morning looking at that third title, Everlasting Father, which declares his preexistence, and it reveals that he would be the benevolent protector of God's people. That word father could also be translated king. It carries with it the idea of one who is the benevolent protector, the caretaker of God's people. And so how fitting it is that the one whose government will have no end, the one who will sit on the throne of David forever, that king would be a fatherly kind of king. He would rule in love over his redeemed people because he is the eternal king of all. The translation of this title as Everlasting Father, even though the Messiah would be God's son, calls attention to his eternal relationship with the Father. He is, according to Gabriel in his announcement to Mary in Luke 1, he would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. But this Son of the Most High would also be from eternity, as the prophet Micah predicted. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity." And so it was predicted that out of Bethlehem, out of this little town, the town of David, the city of David, would come the king who would reign on David's throne, but this king would not be merely human. He would be from eternity. And so from this title, Everlasting Father, we look then to the New Testament to see the fuller revelation of Christ, and we may draw three simple truths which every true Christian must embrace. Number one, the first truth every true Christian must embrace is that Jesus is eternal God. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus is the Son of God who existed from eternity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem at a moment in time, yes, humanly speaking, as he became man, but he was the Son of God from all of eternity. And to emphasize the truths that we're going to think about this morning, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. So turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, since he is the only one of the four gospel writers who introduces Jesus to us in relationship to eternity. That is, he introduces Jesus to us as the eternal Son of God. Gospel of John opens with these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So John says this Word, this divine Logos, was in the beginning. That is, he is from the beginning. He has always been. And he has been with God in relationship. So the Son being in relationship to the Father, the Word was God. So the Word that became flesh, and he'll say that in a little bit in this same chapter, has always been. He's always been eternal God. He was God. He was with God. He made all things, verse 3 says. So he is the creator God. And in him was life, verse 4 says. Because in him was life, because he is the very source of life, because there has never been a time that he did not exist. And the life was the light of men. And John then goes on to describe this light from God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So John, clearly John the Baptist, is not the light, but he came into the world for the purpose of bearing witness to the light. This is the true light that has come into the world. And look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So when the Son of God broke into earth history, in Bethlehem being born, in Jesus Christ, the world didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him for who he really was, who he really is. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a king of victory. They weren't looking for a humble servant. They were looking for a triumphant son of the kingdom to be born in a palace, to lay in a crib of gold, not to be a humble servant who would be born in a barn and be laid in a horse trough. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Every one of us in this room who can say that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember that we, by nature, we were no different than those who did not receive him. But it was by the power of God, through the gospel of God, by the will of God, that our eyes were opened. It wasn't by our own flesh. It wasn't by our descendant being a descendant of the right family. But no, this is a gift that comes from God. And this gift revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to verse 14, the Word, the eternal Word, that's mentioned in verse 1, who became flesh. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, literally means tabernacled among us. So immediately, we should go back to the Old Testament in our minds, and we should remember the time in the wilderness wanderings when God gave to the people of Israel the blueprints for the tabernacle. And once that was constructed, then they could come to the tabernacle with their offerings, and they could then meet God there in the tabernacle. Why? Because in that tabernacle, God would be with them. And then you fast forward into the days of Solomon, when that temporary portable tent known as the tabernacle was replaced by the permanent, glorious structure known as the temple, and the same thing happened. The people brought their offerings to meet God, and God came down in fire and consumed the offerings. Why? Because in that temple, in that tabernacle, God was with them. The same is true for us. But our tabernacle isn't a portable tent. Our temple is not a physical structure. We come to God only through Jesus Christ, who is God with us. We enter the very presence of God through the one who became flesh, that he might die in our place, he might show the grace and truth of the Father in order to bring us back to him. Later in John's gospel, while he was embroiled in conflict with the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus revealed that he existed before Abraham. They said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "No, you are of your father the devil." And later on in the chapter, Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now think about being the first person to hear that from the lips of Jesus. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." In the very next verse, it says they tried to stone him. Why did they try to stone him? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. When he said, "I am," he was saying, "I am God. I am the one who said to Moses, 'I am' has sent you. I am the great I am." Jesus was equating himself with the Old Testament God of Israel. And their eyes being blinded, and their hearts being turned away from God, they did not receive him. Instead, they tried to stone him. And such is the case with us. If God does not, by his grace, touch our hearts and minds with the good news of the gospel, so we live in a continued state of rebellion against God, hating the very one who made us, running away from the very one who came to save us and to bring us back to himself. How we should praise God that he has done this work for us. Jesus is eternal God. That's the first truth you must embrace. Number two, you must also embrace Jesus as the Son of God, who is one with the Father. So he's eternal God. He's always been, but he's also distinct in personhood. He's one in essence with the Father. They have been in eternal relationship. Look at verse 18 of John 1. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus is making it very clear there that God is invisible, but in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God taking on human flesh, he has made God known. He has made him visible. Jesus repeatedly identified himself as being one with the Father. He is the image of God, the exact representation of God, the author of Hebrews says. Look at chapter 10 of John. We see an example of this in John 10:22. "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Notice what he's saying there? The works that I do in my Father's name, but they bear witness about me. Why? Because there's a connection. "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why? Because they totally got it. They totally got what he was saying. He was declaring himself to not merely be the Son of God, but in declaring himself to be the Son of God, he was saying he is equal with God. He is part of the Trinity. He is God, eternal God, now made flesh. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, he revealed that he was with the Father before the world was made. It says in verse 5, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Son of God sharing full glory with the Father from all of eternity. How that should just humble us then to think about all that had to take place for the eternal Son of God who shared the glory of the Father to then humble himself, to come to this earth, to be born in human flesh in order to be our Savior. He is worthy of all glory and all honor. And then number three, third truth you must embrace is that Jesus is the one and only mediator between you and God the Father. Turn with me to John 14. Perhaps you are like I was, and I was raised in a church that taught me that the church itself was the mediator between me and God. Provided I did everything that the church told me to do. And so you work your fool head off, trying to be good, trying to be righteous, and then trying to make up for all the ways that you're not righteous, only at the end of the day to still feel empty spiritually, to still wonder where you're at with God. And the Word of God makes it so much more beautifully clear that the trappings of religion don't bring us one step closer to God. Most times, they just get in the way. But we have, in Christ, direct access to God. And so as Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the reason he's saying this is because he has begun to tell them that he is leaving shortly. And he, of course, is referring to his death. They don't know that yet. And so he's comforting them. And he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that we're one? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What was Jesus saying to Thomas and to Philip? He was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he was saying, I'm leaving, and I'm going to go to my Father's house, but since I and the Father are one, then I can take you there with me. If you know me, then you know the Father. If you're one with me, then you already have a house that's being prepared for you in heaven. And what a great comfort that is for us as believers, isn't it? When we are united with Christ, that means that we have already entered through the gate. We're already in the family. And there's a place that is being prepared for us. There is one God and one mediator, the Bible says. One God and one mediator between God and men. And it is the man, Christ Jesus. And so it's fitting that the Messiah would be called the Everlasting Father, since he always existed from eternity, and he is the only way to return to the Father, and he is the benevolent King of those who belong to him. Perhaps you're here this morning, and much of this really rings new to your mind and your heart. Then let me draw your attention to one more passage of Scripture in John 3, which makes it so very clear what God expects from each of us as sinners in regard to our response to these truths. Because I stand before you this morning to say that your response to these truths will determine your eternal destiny. And that's a very sober thing to say, but I say it with all the authority of Scripture. This is God's word speaking to us when we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone is automatically saved. Right? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. This isn't universalism. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So all those in this room who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ can bank upon this promise of no condemnation. But if you're here this morning, you have not reached out to receive the Lord Jesus, to believe on his name, then the Bible says you're already condemned. It's not even that one day you will be, though that is true experientially. You already stand condemned before God because you won't receive the one and only way to be returned to God. These are sober words. And we move down in the chapter to verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Whoever receives this message that Jesus has brought to us, you receive the seal of God that this is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the message that all who know Christ should be proclaiming to the world. That when we believe in the Son, we are given eternal life. But the one who will not obey the Son, the one who will not obey the gospel, the one who will not obey the command of Jesus Christ to repent and believe and to be reconciled to the Father through him, already stands condemned, and the wrath of God already remains on him. And when we come to that place of understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to remove that wrath from us, what great joy we can experience for the very, very, very first time. I don't know where each of you is at, but God does. And the Holy Spirit brought you here this morning for a reason. Perhaps he brought you here as a believer to affirm your faith and to exalt Christ and to cause you to love and worship him even more than you already do. But perhaps you're here today and the Holy Spirit brought you here because you need to come to Christ. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and recognize that apart from him, there is no way for you to come back to God. But God in his great love has provided the one and only way for you to be restored to him. Don't run away from that one and only way. Run to him. Embrace him. Believe in all that Jesus is and what he has done for you. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for making it clear to us who the Lord Jesus is, that he is eternal God, and he is one with you, the Father, and he is the one and only way to return to you, that you sent your Son to save us as sinners, to ransom us, to pay the price, the penalty of our sins, that we might be returned to you. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we come to you, Father, through the Lamb, through that one and only sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for these truths, and we pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and apply them to each of us. For the glory of Christ we pray, amen. I've asked the musicians to come and lead us in a closing song again to sing that song Gloria again, all glory to Christ and Christ.